It is so awesome to be able to be with you guys and hang out. Again, my name is Chris. I'm the founder of South Hills Church. We have 12 sites. I am the founder of Church Boom. And we're going to have an opportunity this morning to rescue some dying churches. Because there are some dying churches across this America. We're going to all chip in and make that happen today. We'll talk about that at the end. I want to minister to you first. I've written a bunch of books. No one ever reads them, but I wrote them. And my mom passed away, so I lost that copy. But I've written a bunch of books, all that. More importantly, been married for 31 years to that beautiful woman right there. We have two amazing children. And then we have this third one. No, I'm talking about. We have two amazing children, and then we have two granddaughters now. A 2.5-year-old and like a 4-month-old. How many are grandparents here? Isn't that the greatest thing on the planet? This whole parenting thing is a farce. See, grandchildren is God's reward to you for not killing your own kid. That's what it is. It really is. Oh my God, it's the greatest thing on the planet. I was holding my granddaughter a while back, and my adult son says to me, "Dad, it's like you love her more." I said, "No, it's not like I do. I do." You had a good run. It's over for you. Well, we better get into the Bible. Everybody's like, it's Jimmy Fallon up here. All right. Hey, I'm going to minister to you for just a little bit, and then we're going to turn the corner, and then we're all going to participate in something I believe is amazing. We're going to rescue churches around the nation, and it's going to be an amazing moment. And if you got a Bible, we're going to go there in a moment. Go to Luke chapter 10. If you got a Bible, go to Luke chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, next year at the hotel, get one. They're free. I've got like 100 of them. I sell them on eBay. It's a little side hustle. Okay. Hey, if you had to vote, even if you could care less what I'm about to say, if you had to vote, Superman or Batman, how many would say Superman? If you had to vote, how many would say Batman? Okay, the Batman people are always quiet and dark. And, like the Dark Knight. And if you had to choose Iron Man or Spider-Man, how many would say Iron Man? How many say Spider-Man? All right, if you had to choose Captain America or Wonder Woman, Captain America, Wonder Woman, I saw some of the guys' hand go up and quickly back down. Sorry, honey. My son, he played baseball actually started at 5 years old, played all the way through high school, played in college. And I remember, now I'm a baseball fan. I've been to all 30 baseball stadiums. If you know anything about baseball, being left-handed is a big deal. My son was 4 years old. I'm in the front yard, and I'm teaching him how to throw a ball. And I'm like, "Son, you go back, and then you throw the ball like this." I love baseball. I threw the ball to him, and he threw it like this. And he did not look manly throwing it. And I said, "God, this can't be good. Help me, Jesus." And so he threw the ball like this, and he threw it like this. And I'm like, "No, Lord." And so I threw the ball over his head by accident. He ran and get it, and it was in our front yard of a house. He picked it up with his left hand. And I said, "Son, no, 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 wrong hand." He fired it at me. The heavens opened up. He's left-handed. By the time he was 6, I had a tattoo put on his arm, said 401k. I was thinking about my retirement. When my son was about 7 years old, I went walking by the bathroom, and I opened up. The door was slightly open. I could hear him in there talking. And I'm thinking, who's he talking to? And I walk by, and I look in there, and men, you know you've done this, and parents, you're going to love this. I look through the door. He doesn't know I'm watching him, but I look through the door, and my 7-year-old son, years ago, he's standing in the mirror. It's the bottom of the ninth. He's doing the whole thing. He's pretending he's in the World Series, you know, and I would watch him. And this happened 2 or 3 times in the course of a year. And I never told him that I was watching him, you know. I just would watch it. My heart would melt, you know. It's the bottom of the night. Here comes a swing. He hits it. It's gone. It's gone. And he does this in the mirror by himself at 7 years old. Oh, my little buddy. Never once did I look through the mirror, Bishop. Did he ever go like this? It's the bottom of the night. He swings. He misses. He's a loser. He's never the loser. My son is never the loser because God didn't wire him that way. God wired him to win. God wired him to be the hero. And God wired you to be the hero. And God wired you to win. And God wired you with dreams. And God wired you with ideas. I love that word about the in vain. I hope the Lord's up there saying, I hope I didn't give you all that potential in vain. I hope I didn't give you all those dreams in vain. God desires that for us. He desires for you to be the hero. He desires for you to come to the rescue. He desires for you to live out your dreams. Understand something, man. I think what happens in life is as we grow up, our dreams turn into routines. Somehow I think we're born with a shout, but we end up with a whisper. That's not what God ever intended. We allow our doubt and our fear and everything else to get in our way of all that God has designed for you and for your life. He's not done with you. When he's done with you, you'll be dead. Until then, he's got a plan for your life. Now, whether you're 15 in here or 85 years old, he is not done with you. And he's got something planned for you. Don't let fear get in the way, doubt get in the way, and sure in the heck, do not let other people's opinions get in the way. Here's what I've noticed. People will tear down your dream to a level that's comfortable for themselves. Do you know why they do that? Because your desire for excellence threatens their mediocrity. That's what they'll do. God desired for you to be here. Matter of fact, in Luke 10, there's a story. Now let's jump into the Bible. There's a story. Here's Jesus. He's teaching. And I want you to imagine, it doesn't say there's 35 of them, but let's say there's 35 people in the crowd. And they're all religious experts. But there's one guy that, like, is a religious expert. He knows the Old Testament. He knows everything, all about the religious laws. And Jesus is on this side. The religious expert's on this side. And a bunch of people are walking. And in this story, we find Jesus reveals to us two things. Number one, he wants you to be the hero and come to the rescue. And he expects it of you and I. He wants you and I to be the what? The hero. Say it with me. He wants you and I to be the what? And to come to the rescue. To come to the what? He expects us to do it. And he shows us how to do it in Luke 10. Let's jump into it. Here we go. One day, an expert in religious law stood up. We're at verse 25, by the way. Stood up to test Jesus. How many know testing Jesus? Probably not a good idea. Probably going to know the answer. Jesus, by asked him this question, teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? I love that Jesus answers the question with a question. So the man on this side, the religious law expert, hey, Jesus, how do you inherit eternal life? Good question to ask Jesus, by the way. And he says, I don't know. How do you read it? What do you think it says? And in this next verse, I want to show you something that you may have read it 1,000 times, but maybe you'll see it a little bit differently. Look what happens. The man responds. Jesus says, okay, you tell me. How do you think it happens? Look what it says. The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And help me out, everybody in the house. Love your what? Love your? As your? Okay, now, why is that important? Okay, I want to show you two different things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind is found in Leviticus. In Deuteronomy, we find love your neighbor as yourself. The only reason that the man, the religious lawman over there, he added love your neighbor as yourself, because if you go back a few weeks in the Bible, Jesus was asked a similar question. Jesus added love your neighbor as yourself. That's important. That man must have heard Jesus do it, so he knew what Jesus wanted to hear. Because, hold on, up to this point, if you look throughout history, the religious law experts would only say, hey, how do you inherit eternal life? Oh, just love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's all you got to do. The love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, wait a minute, you guys are leaving off the other part. And love your neighbor as yourself. See, they were only following half the Bible, partial the Bible, a selective portion of the Bible. And by the way, selective obedience is not obedience at all. It's just convenience. And that's what they were doing. And don't we do the same thing? Oh, hey, wait a minute. Hey, anybody love that idea? Even if you're kind of new to church, he'll open up the windows of heaven and God will pour out a blessing on your life you can't contain. Does that sound good to anybody? Oh, but what about the part that says, but you got to bring the whole tithe before that happens? Doesn't sound so good now, does it? Anybody love Jesus' forgiveness? Come on. Anybody do something stupid this week you're glad he forgave you for? This morning, in the last hour? But how many love his forgiveness when he wants you to exercise it on someone else? See, that's partial. That's what they were doing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Jesus is like, wait a minute. You guys are leaving off love your neighbors and stuff. We all do that. A while back, I was late to an appointment. I hate being late, love being on time. And I'm going to an appointment to go speak somewhere about an hour and a half away here in Southern California. I'm flying down the freeway doing a nice Christian 95. And Now, how many of you have ever been speeding down the highway because you're late for something and you know you're breaking the law, but you're praying at the same time? Come on. Lord, as I break the law, let your favor be upon me and my children and my children and my children. And you're zipping down 95 miles an hour, running through that red light. Help me, Lord. So I'm going down the highway, 95 miles an hour, you know, probably not 95, but I was definitely speeding. I'm speeding along, and I look up in the mirror, and there's the red and blue lights. Woo, woo. And I'm like, what am I going to do now? I'm going to be late, and I'm going to get a ticket. This is not good. So I punched it. No, I'm joking. You probably saw it on the news, helicopter, pastor gets chased. And so all of a sudden, you know, I'm like, there he is. And so I pull over to the side of the road, you know, and then, you know, I see him get out of his car and he's walking towards me, man. And right next to me is a Bible, you know, big Bible, you know, sitting there because I was going to go preach somewhere. Had the Bible there, some notes and all. And I'm thinking in my mind, man, what do I do? You know, this guy's going to give me a ticket. This is not good. And totally, I can't believe I did this, but totally being honest with you. And by the way, don't you love it when a pastor says, can I be honest with you? I'm always thinking, what have you been doing up to this point? So he pulls up, he's coming up next to me, and I got the big Bible, and I know this is wrong, and I know this is manipulative. I'm confessing to you. I took the Bible and put it on the dashboard. Because I'm thinking, maybe he's one of us. So I put the Bible up there, you know, right on the dashboard for him to see, you know. And then, of course, like on social media, I got to put a cup of tea and a little candle. You know, it makes it real Christian. And he comes up next to me. He goes, license registration, please. So I give him my license registration. And he's looking, doctor, he's looking at me. But the whole time, his eyes are going over to the Bible. And I'm thinking, I got him. This is it. He says, I'll be back in a second. He goes back. I look, and he's writing something. I'm thinking, he's writing me a ticket. I thought he was one of us. He walks back up. Here you go. Sign here. Do all this stuff. And I'm thinking, what is he doing? He gave me a ticket. He's eyeing my Bible. He goes, all right, well, drive safe. Have a nice day. And he starts to walk away, and he leans back in. And he goes, hey, by the way, and he points at the Bible on the dashboard. By the way, read Romans 13:1. Now, I got a lot of the Bible memorized, but not Romans 13:1. He drives away, I open it up, obey the laws of the land. You laugh, I'm out $300, so this is not a good thing. You know what he's really telling me? Hey, buddy, you might want to follow the entire Bible. See, because I think that's what we do, and I think that's what Jesus was kind of get across that day. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. You know, that's a lot easier than love your neighbor as yourself. It's a heck of a lot easier to love God than love our neighbor. You know what I'm talking about? We all have those people in our life that don't bring a lot of joy to us, huh? You got anybody that, in your life that brings more joy when they exit the room than when they enter? Like, really? You got to go? That's too bad. You know what I'm talking about. You just had the holidays. They're at your house. Now, let's go back to the story. Let's jump back into it in verse 28. So the guy says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now watch this. Right. Let's put it on the screen there. Right, Jesus told him, do this and you will live. Now stop right there. Hold it up there. I think for a moment, now this is just Chris Songson throwing his thoughts in here. I think the conversation feels over, doesn't it? Well, what do you think it says? Love the Lord your God with the heart, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus goes, right, do that and you'll live. Now, I'm not saying this is happening, but it's almost like Jesus said it and goes, okay, we're done. Like, that's it. Conversation is over. And it's almost like, can you imagine the guy, the religious lie, grabbing Jesus' shoulder, turning him around, and then this part. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked him, and who's my neighbor? So Jesus says, right, do that and you'll live. And he goes, wait, Jesus turns around and goes, wait, before you leave, who's my neighbor? He wanted to justify his actions. You know what he was really asking? He was saying, Jesus, what's the lowest amount of neighborly love I have to have in order to be okay with you? That's really what he was asking. Because he wanted to justify not his actions for the future, for the way he's already been living. See, if you're a Jewish person living 2,000 years ago, which none of us are Jewish people living 2,000 years ago, you would know that they all lived in the same area. So here's how it was. I'd live here, mom and dad across the street, grandma and grandpa behind me, my brother over here, my sister over there. So he's thinking in his mind, you got to understand what's happening. He's thinking, wow, if you think I need to love my neighbor, I got this. But if you want me to love my neighbor, that's not so good. The farther you get out, the more he has to justify his actions. That's what was really happening here. Now, Jesus responded. Look at Luke 10, verse 30. Jesus replied with a story. Okay, again, he asked the question, who's my neighbor? Jesus still doesn't give him an answer. He goes, well, let me tell you a story. I just love this about Jesus. He says, a Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and left him half dead on the side of the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan. What is he? A what? Despised Samaritan, that's an important word, we'll get back to it, came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Now, here we go. Jesus says, oh, you want to know who your neighbor is? Okay, here's what you got to do. Here's the story. Okay, Jewish, okay, now remember, he's speaking to a Jewish crowd. Let's say it was 35 people, and a Jewish religious leader, and he says, one of your priests walks by, sees a man all beaten up, and does nothing. Now, okay, we read that and go, oh, okay, nice little story. If you are sitting in that crowd, you are radically offended right now. You're telling me, you're saying one of our priests walked by and did nothing? That's a huge deal. Oh, and then Jesus goes, oh, by the way, the temple assistant, also one of your Jewish friends, walked by and did nothing. Huge. I know we're just reading it and going, okay, this is nice, nice story. No. This is a huge deal. Then he said, then a despised Samaritan. Why despised? Most of you probably know it. Jews hated Samaritans. Samaritans to them were the scum of the earth. So he says, now a despised Samaritan walks by. They hate Samaritans. And he says, despised Samaritan walks by. And he had compassion on him. Now, if you're in the crowd, you're probably whispering to each other, wait a minute, is he about to make the Samaritan the hero in the story? Does he know who we are? Like, we're Jewish leaders. He said our priest had no sympathy. He said our temple assistant had no compassion. He's about to make the Samaritan the hero in the story. This is a big deal, folks. I know we just read it, but you got to put it in context. This is a huge deal. Jesus is pushing the boundaries with the story. So now let's step out of the story. Let me give you lesson number one. If you're taking notes, and I hope you do, because you'll remember about 70% more if you take notes. Ready? Here we go. Number one, take notice of what's in front of you. Everybody in the house, say it with me. Take notice of what's in of you. See, that this is Jesus. He's giving you the recipe and the formula to be a hero. Take notice of what's in front of you. Okay, Jewish priest does nothing. Temple assistant does nothing. But the Samaritan, he took notice of what was in front of him. Years ago, I was going to Haiti. I was going to fly to Florida with a bunch of pastors, and we're all meeting together in Florida, and then we're going to Haiti. We're going to do this big outreach there and so on and help feed kids and get a bunch of sponsors and all this stuff. So it was like big, cool mission outreach. I go to LAX, nonstop flight to Florida, and then we're all going to meet there. I go to LAX. I do a lot of flying. Did 161 flights last year, so I do a lot of flying. And we go out to the runway, and we sit there for about a half hour. Bishop, you do a lot of traveling. You sit there for a half hour, and you're thinking, and it's July. You know, good time to go to Haiti. And we're out there in LAX, and it's a half hour goes by. Then an hour goes by. Then an hour and a half. The flight attendants don't even tell us what's going on. Everybody is in there sweating. I lost 11 pounds. It's a great weight loss program. And I'm sitting there dripping sweat, you know, and everybody is getting grumpy. And I am a pretty upbeat person, if you can't tell. And I'm real positive. But by the second hour, Dr. Joshua, I was getting frustrated too. And everybody around me is getting grumpy. And I started getting into it. Where's the pilot? Crucify him. You know, just yelling stuff out. Bring us Barabbas. Just whatever came to my head. So I'm like, man, I got to go to the bathroom. I get up to go to the bathroom. I walk back, you know, and there's a flight attendant standing right there. I open up the bathroom door. She looks at me as I'm opening up the door. She looks at me. We've been out on the runway for 2 hours. She's about 30 years old, got the biggest smile on her face. And she looks at me. She goes, how you doing? And I'm thinking, why are you so happy? We've been out here for 2 hours. It's 190 degrees in here. Why are you so happy? So I asked her. I said, excuse me, ma'am. I'm holding the door to the bathroom. I go, ma'am, flight attendant, ma'am, why are you so happy? And she goes, well, I'm not supposed to talk about it at work, but it's Jesus that makes me happy. Now, how do you think I felt? I'm the pastor on the flight. To make it worse, she leans in. No joke, she leans in. Do you know Jesus? And I'm thinking in my mind, apparently not. I thought I did. So we prayed. She baptized me in the sink, and I've been a Christian now for a year. It's great. We finally get to take off. We go to Florida, Haiti, and we see all the starvation there. We see everything happening. It's the second poorest nation in the Western Hemisphere. And so me and a bunch of my friends got together about 12 years ago, that's when we were there, 12 years ago. And I remember we were there, and we saw those kids starving, and there was an organization called Convoy of Hope, and we thought, man, this is great, Convoy's feeding kids, but maybe we could do better. So God gave us this idea called Feed One. Mother Teresa said, if you can't feed 100, you can at least feed one, right? So we came back and we thought, well, what if we get churches and people to sponsor a kid? And what if we don't send pictures and we just get the cost down to $10? One thing led to another. At that point, Convoy was feeding about 150,000 children a day in the last 12 years because of this Feed One concept that we just had this idea like, wow, this is an amazing idea. We're now feeding 500,000 children a day in 11 countries. I am not that smart. Ask my wife. She'll tell you all about it. And I'm not that smart, I'm not that brilliant, I'm not that anything. All I know is I saw what was in front of me, and I know this much, God wanted me to take notice of what was in front of me. Let me give you three words I want you to remember today. Here they are. Revelation requires responsibility. What's a revelation? It's when God opens your eyes to something you never really saw before. Revelation, help me out, requires what? Revelation always requires responsibility. You see something, you have to do it. That's what Jesus was saying in this story. He's saying, look, man, I want everybody to be the hero, but you got to take notice of what's in front of you. The priest doesn't even pay attention. The temple assistant doesn't even pay attention. But the Samaritan, the one nobody liked, he paid attention. He saw the problem. He took notice of what was in front of him. Let's go back to the verses. Verse 34. Let's pick up the story where we left off. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandages. Then he put the man on his own donkey. Hold on. If you put a man on your donkey, how are you going to get somewhere? What do you got to do? Walk. Walk. He was willing to do it. Remember, he's a Samaritan. He knows this Jewish man. Hates him. Hates him. And he's still willing to walk. And it took him to an inn where he took care of him, like a little hotel. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. I think this is so amazing. Because remember, they're whispering to each other, wait a minute, is he about to make the Samaritan the hero? You remember? Like, whoa, you know, not our priest, not our assistant. He's going to make the Samaritan, the one we all hate, the hero? And then Jesus, you know, after he put the knife in of guilt, he turns it a little bit and he goes, oh yeah, by the way, he walked and he took him to a hotel and he paid the man's bill. It's like, and they're going, this is crazy, because he's making this Samaritan the master hero in the story, and he's painting a picture of what that hero looks like. So let's step out one more time from the story. Let me give you the second thing I want you to jot down, and that is this. Here's how you become a hero. You do what you can with what you have. Everybody in the house, help me out. Do what you can. Come on. With what you can. You do what you can with what you got to take notice of what's in front of you. Jesus is making the Samaritan the hero, and he's showing how you and I are to be the hero in our own stories, in our own world. You got to take notice of what's in front of you, and you have to do what you can with what you have. Hey, guess what? Maybe the man didn't need oil, wine, and bandages. Maybe he needed medicine. But you do what you can with what you have. Maybe he didn't need a donkey. He needed something faster like a horse. But you do what you can with what you have. Maybe he didn't need to go to an inn, a little hotel. Maybe he needed to go to a hospital. But you do what you can. Help me out with what you... You just do what you can with what you have. I don't have $1 million, okay? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Maybe I got this, but I don't have this. Maybe I have this, but I don't have this. But you take notice of what's in front of you. You do what you can with what you have. Why? Because revelation, help me out, requires what? It always requires responsibility. He doesn't reveal something for you to walk away and go, that is horrible. No. Revelation requires responsibility. That's how we become the heroes in the story. Years ago when we started South Hills Church, 25 years ago this March to be exact, got a bunch of campuses and all that stuff now, and I remember when we started South Hills Church, and I remember in that first year where we started South Hills Church, what I was most proud of in that first year or two. I remember these stories. Let me tell you quickly. Now, we've grown several times. We've been in the top 50 fastest growing church in America. God's done some awesome things over the years. But I got to tell you, in the first couple of years, I remember three high school students came walking in. We met at a middle school in a gymnasium. You know, we don't have no building or anything. And God, we went from one service to two to three to four to five so fast. It was unreal. And there were three high school students. I'm up there preaching one of the services, and they've got no shoes on. Now, I know their parents. It ain't because they're broke. So I walk up afterwards, I'm like, why didn't you have shoes on? And they're like, well, because we saw a documentary last week that says kids in third world countries, like 50% don't have shoes, so we're trying to bring awareness. I got to be honest with you. I thought, well, that's cute. You're going to smell after a while, but that's cute. Within 1 month, 30 days, ABC came out, NBC, CBS, and Fox News got a hold of them, even showed up at our church to interview them. In 1 month, they received from Adidas, Puma, and from Nike, they received 15,000 shoes and a check to make sure they got to where they needed to go. Hey, guess what? They didn't wait for the sign up at church. They didn't wait for the QR code. Oh, hit it, and then I register, and then someone's going to leave. No. They just did what they could with what they had. Because they took notice of what was in front of them. I also think of the couple in our church during that first year or two, young couple, maybe 35 years old. They both worked this night shift job. They get off at 6 in the morning. They wake up at 2 in the afternoon. They said they would wake up at their apartment place. They notice all these young kids would come home with no parents there. Both parents were working, or single mom, single dad, whatever. So they came up with this idea. What if we do a little Bible study every Wednesday, like a little children's thing out in the lawn area of the apartment, and we give out this little candy and play games and blah, blah. They went around and passed out flyers, made sure the parents were cool with it. First Wednesday rolls around at 3 in the afternoon, and they had 4 kids show up. Then it turned into 14, then 24, then 34, then 44, then 54 kids were showing up to their little Wednesday Bible study. Then they borrowed a couple vans from some people, and they started bringing people in. The kids, and then the parents started showing up to the church because they just did what they could with what they had. Took notice of what was in front of them. They didn't wait for a sign up. They just did it. I think of Rick and Cassidy who lived across the street from a single mom. The dad had left a couple months before, and she's a single mom with a 2-year-old and a 5-year-old. The dad abandoned them. Period. Done. They were gone. And she's trying to make it. He was in his garage doing something one Saturday morning, looked over there, and she's holding on to her 2-year-old. Her 5-year-old's running around on his little bike with training wheels, and she's got a sponge in her hand. She's washing her car and holding her kid at the same time. Rick went and grabbed his wife, Cassidy. They walked across the street. They grabbed the sponge out of her hand. They washed the car. He went and got his lawnmower in the garage, mowed the front yard and the backyard. This happened for 5 straight years every Saturday. Because you do what you can with what you have, and you take notice of what's in front of you. Let's go back to the story. Look at what Jesus says in verse 36. He finishes the story. Then he looks to the religious leader. He's done with the story. Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. Now, let's stop right there. That is about the easiest question on the planet. Which one do you think is the hero? Which one do you think God favored the most at that moment? Which one do you think came to the rescue? And then look what it says. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Hold on. Wow. He couldn't even say the word Samaritan. The hate was so thick. Couldn't even say the word Samaritan. Just that one. not the Samaritan, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, now you go and do the same. Jesus shows us and he models for us this hero idea of what it means to come to the rescue. That's why I love the patriarch of this church, Bishop Bed. He doesn't ever slow down. He finishes up, you know, kind of hands the baton over to his son and he goes off and starts some other ministry, Nehemiah Project. Like, does the guy ever stop? I went to South Africa with him. He's up at like 6 in the morning, goes to bed at 5 in the morning. I'm like, 1 hour of sleep for this guy. It's unreal. Because you know why? Because you take notice of what's in front of you and you do what you can with what you have. It's that simple. That's what this whole story was about. So how do we, now let's take this and then let's turn the corner. Do what you can with what you have. Take notice of what's in front. Folks, in your own world, in your own life, to the neighbor who doesn't even know you're a Christian yet, to the coworker, to the people that you see in your life. I can get all preachy and get everybody to yell and scream. You know, and this is what I always say, man. I don't care how high you jump. I care how straight you walk when you come down. Are we going to do this? Are we going to be those people? Are we going to come to the rescue? You have to do that in your life. Now let's go to what we're talking about here today in this. Dr. Joshua believes in this project so much. Here's how this went down. About 2 years ago, let me just share with you real quick before you look through all this stuff here. It's just one card, but just hold on. About 2 years ago, a couple of years back, we have this thing called Church Boom where we coach pastors across the nation and we help pastors get better at what they do. And we've got tons of people that we coach. A couple of years back, I brought 10, 12 pastors together, some of the biggest churches in the nation, and we all met at the Dallas Airport or Dallas Hotel. We all met in this conference room. And I went down and I sat with them. I said, guys, we all got big churches. I guess we could just go back and do our own thing, but here's what I'm noticing. And this, I looked at them, I said, we're not in the same America we used to be in. You agree with me? Some people say, well, it's not the same America that I remember 25 years ago. It's not the same America it was 2 years ago. Some of the things they, the laws and all, I won't get all into that, but some of the times you're like, what are they thinking? What's going on? It's like common sense has become a superpower. And and we sit there, and so I just sat there with those guys. I go, guys, we could just all complain about what America's becoming and where it's headed and what's happening. I guess we could go on social media as if that's going to change anything. No one's ever gone on social media. Now I'm going to change all of this. No one does that. So that didn't fix anything. So what are we going to do, guys? So we gathered around. And then you know what we realized? We looked at the local church, and then we realized something. The local church is struggling, and the more lighthouses go out, the darker America gets. So we started working on it, and we realized this. Do you realize that up to the year 2014, America kept opening more churches than it closed? But in 2014, we closed this many churches, but we only opened this many. In 2015, it was a bigger gap, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. We are getting wider and wider. We are closing more doors than we open. In 2022 alone, America shut down 150 churches per Sunday. That's about 7,500 churches shut down. In 2019, right before the pandemic, we shut down 10,450 churches in 1 year. There's 150 churches somewhere in America that are having their final service right now. You look around and go, we're doing great. That's because you got great leaders. But that is not the case. This is not the church. This is the church. Every one of them, of every color, of every background, of every whatever. If they're preaching Jesus and preaching the cross, they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. And there are so many churches dying across America that we need help to jump in. We gotta do something. 81% of churches are in decline. So we came up with this idea. What if we start this project called Church Rescue? We just stole it from Bar Rescue. They actually stole it from us, now that I think about it. It's called Church Rescue. We thought, what if we got churches, healthy churches, to come along, and you would say, I could do $10 a month, I could do $20 a month, I could do $30 a month. And then we took every dollar, not 95%, every single dollar, and we took it to rescue churches. So we came up with this idea. We'll coach them for a year and try to get them over 100, those that are 30 and dying. And then we'll give them free resources and we'll give them grants and the roof's leaking. We'll take care of that. We'll do all this stuff. Man, last year was our first full year and we put over 300 churches in the Rescue Initiative program across America. Let me show you real quick, real quick. We're running out of time. Let me show you four quick stories, and I won't go into it. Here's out of 300, I just want to show you four. Here's a guy named Seth. Seth was in a church in Maine. He calls me up, and he's like, man, we've got maybe 30 people left in our church. I think we're going to close. I don't know what we're going to do. This is a couple of years ago. I said, Seth, hang in there. We want to put you in our rescue program. We put him in the rescue program. We coached him for a year for free. We gave him free resources, free money. We put mentors around him. I was at his church 3 weeks ago. There were 205 people there that Sunday. That's a rescued church. One more lighthouse open. Here's another one real quick. This is my buddy Vinny. Vinny calls me up and he goes, hey man, he goes, we're in a rescue situation. We need help. We heard about your rescue. And I said, well, how many people you got in your church? He said, 33. You know you have 33 when it's an exact number. Not like, 30 to 40. Nope, 33. This one guy's not doing good physically. It could go down to 32. So he's like, I said, okay. I said, well, we want to help you. So we give him resources. We start helping him in the program, blah, 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 all of this stuff. I was at his church three, maybe 4 months ago. There were 306 people there that Sunday. 306 people rescued. Here's another one real quick. This is Pastor Muda in Detroit reaching the inner city. He called us up. He goes, dude, I don't know what we're doing. He goes, it's not working. We got about 35, 40, maybe 45 people on a good Sunday. We don't know what to do. Man, we got him. Started working with him, helped him. The roof was leaking and the heater was going out as they were reaching a lot of lower income people and people that were kind of down and out. They were reaching them. We got him from about 40 to about 150. We got money in his bank now. They are off and rolling and they're reaching the people of Detroit like never before. And then this guy right here, we even care about Duck Dynasty. Look at him. You might have recognized him in a couple episodes. He calls me one day, and I'm not even kidding. If you can imagine him on the phone with me crying. When I mean crying, I mean I hardly could get a sentence out of the guy. I feel like a failure. I don't know what I'm doing. I think we're going to shut the church down. This is no joke. He goes, I don't know what to do. And he's just crying. He told me later, he goes, I could literally look at a puddle. He goes, that's not some poetic thing. There was a puddle of tears. I said, Brian, don't give up. We believe in you. We think you can do this. We think you can reach the people of Evansville, Indiana. We want to come alongside you. Man, they have grown. We have helped them. We have resourced them because of churches like yours, because of our partnership together. They had over 350 people last week at their church. His confidence level is through the roof. He thinks he's T.D. Jakes now. But that's what we've been doing. And let me tell you something. We do it for free. Nobody takes a penny. All the pastors. We now have over 100 pastors that are partnering with us in coaching, and we do it for free. And let me tell you something. It gets tiring. We get worn out. My wife knows what it's like. I just got back from an 8-day trip. I'm leaving on a 10-day trip. We know what it's about. We're out there trying to make it happen. I know what it's like to sleep in the Dallas airport late at night and wake up at 6 in the morning, try to catch another flight. But here's the verse that always haunts me, and I pray it is our theme this morning. Here it is. It's found in Proverbs 24, 11 through 12. Can we put that on the screen? Look what it says. Rescue. What's the first word? Rescue. What's the first word? Rescue. Rescue the perishing. Churches, whatever it is. Don't hesitate to step in and help. Oh, here it comes. Ready, folks? Better buckle up. If you say, hey, that's none of my business, will that get you off the hook? Well. You can walk right out of there and go, hey, not for me. And God's like, okay. But it ain't getting you off the hook. We're asking for your help today. We need your help today. There is nothing greater than saving the bride of Christ who is desperately bleeding out in the emergency room in America. And I got to tell you something. We've got to be able to say this. Hey, just released, less than 50% of people in America claim a faith. First time we've reached that low of a level ever in our history as America. And that's happening on our watch. not on the generation before us, on our watch. Let's do something about it. I'm going to show you this quick little 3-minute video of a guy named Joel from New Mexico. Man, his church was suffering. They needed help. We came to the rescue. God turns things around. This video will prove rescue churches rescue people, and rescue churches will rescue America. Check out this video, and then your pastor will come.
The story of this church and the way that it began is one that was built off of failure. There was a church split, and our church began. About 20 years later, the pastor of the church ended up in moral failure. Really, they ended up weathering some pretty tough years. And at the end of that, they had grown back to about 60 or 70 on a good weekend, and that was about the time that we came. Pastoring before Church Boom came into our life was scary. It was very difficult. We had never been in this position before. And as we came here, man, I wasn't really sure what to do. I wasn't sure how to make the dreams in my heart actually come to life with what God had told us.
As a pastor's wife, you do your best to support your husband. What was difficult was honestly to see him frustrated because he had vision, but he didn't have direction. He didn't know what questions he should be asking.
I was an addict for years. I was at home and I was drinking and all the family was gone doing something. I was just sitting in my chair drinking whiskey by myself, and we got a call that my wife's mom got hit by a drunk driver. Woke up in the morning and that whiskey was still there, dumped it out. Get rid of it all, started going to church.
Growing up, I just had more of that religious background rather than the relationship with Christ. So then as time went on, I just kept thinking to myself, like, man, there has to be more to God than just this. Like, we can't live up to this. I got really sad and angry and bitter. And instead of like realizing what it was, I started taking it out on my husband. As time progressed, I started having an emotional affair with this man. And after I had a physical affair with him, I remember going into the bathroom and looking in the mirror and saying, "Who am I? Who is this? I have never felt the Holy Spirit in my entire life." And whenever I worshiped for the first time at Waymaker, he just overtook me.
There was a sense of almost being rescued when Church Boom came because I didn't know what questions to ask. I didn't know what I should be looking for. And even in my coaching calls, I would tell Chris, I don't even know what I should be asking you right now. Would you help me? And I realized it wasn't until somebody with understanding came to help unlock the potential through the coaching. That's really what set us on that course. It's hard to place a value on what we've received through Church Boom, through the team at Church Boom, Pastor Chris himself. I'm also thankful that when they came in, the tools that Church Boom brought, it wasn't to get us to become something other than ourselves. And there's so many amazing resources that we're able to utilize.
When I think of this church, I think of happiness. I think of a place where I'm safe, where my family's safe.
Whenever I come to church now, I just feel so alive. Like, I look forward to it. I can't get enough of church. I need this place, and I couldn't do my life without Jesus and the people that are in this place.
Let's give Pastor Chris one more hand for his sharing with us. Wasn't that a fantastic message? And I appreciate what he was saying. If you see something, do something. And we have an opportunity this morning. We've been talking all month, contrasting the Corinthian church with the Macedonian church. Paul went to the churches that he had planted. He said, hey, the church in Jerusalem needs help. And they went to the Corinthians and he gave them advance notice. He said, put it in your budgets and, you know, set it aside each week so when I come back again, I can just collect it. But when he came back to them, they had not responded. But the Macedonian church, which was poor and being persecuted, you get the sense that Paul didn't even invite them. They came on their own and said, what can we do to help? And they exceeded what their capacities were to respond. And that's what God is saying to us today. You know, we say every week we're a 4G church. And part of that, if you don't know what that means, that basically means four generations, right? We want a 4G child, 4G disciple. We also have 4G church and 4G pastor. That is, we want to plant a church that plants a church that plants a church that plants a church. Now, we haven't done that yet. We have a vision to plant churches. We have a vision to have satellite campuses. But before that, we got to have the heart. We don't have to wait to plant a church and wait to have a satellite campus to have an impact on other regions of the state and the country and the world. For as low as $10 a month, and you can give more than that, but for as low as $10 a month, we can rescue struggling churches. Those testimonies were from people who were ministered to at a church that was rescued. And he's already mentioned that, but 100% of what you give goes to these churches. They have a separate way to fund the administrative aspect of it. So they've set it up in such a way that every dollar you give is going to rescue a church. Remember what we said last week about the regularity of your giving? So it's important that the monthly, whatever it is, even if it's $10 a month, for them so that they can budget and plan, and when they go to another church, they can know what they can contribute and give to them. So here's what I want you to do. It's really simple. You have two ways to kind of do it on your card. You can do it the digital way where you just scan the QR code on your phone. And even if you scan it, he would still love for you to put it in this envelope and go to the table when you're done, because in exchange for the card, he's going to give you a little wristband that says, I think I came to the rescue. And it'll be a token of what you gave, right? But if you don't prefer to do it digitally, on the other side of the card, you can manually fill it out. You do have to put your credit card information on there. So I'm not sure, you can decide whether you want to do that or not, but whether you're digital or manual, we would love you all to go to his table, fill it out, and decide what you want to contribute so that we can go rescue some churches. Amen. Are you willing to do that? Can we do that much? Amen. We see how much God means to us every Sunday. And here is an opportunity to say, God, I am part of your vision. I want to advance the kingdom. I want to rescue some churches. Amen. So do that. And I would be remiss to end the service without giving those of you who are here or those of you who are watching online an opportunity to draw closer to Jesus. If that's you, I want to invite you in a prayer. And you may be listening to this message and maybe seeing a perspective of Jesus you've never heard before and recognize, hey, I need to draw closer to Jesus. Now, I want to lead you in this prayer, but here's the thing. If all you do is repeat after me, you're just going to be like a parrot. I mean, nothing special happens. But if in your heart you're saying, wow, I've listened to this message and I need to be right with God, I want to turn away from the things that have displeasing God and turn to the things that have been pleasing God. If that is actually in your heart, as you say this prayer, something transformational will happen. So if that's you, could you repeat after me? And all of you can bow your heads with me. Dear God, I recognize that I am a sinner. Or you might say, I have sinned. And I know that I need the salvation that comes from you. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, shed his blood, was buried, was resurrected, and that upon his resurrection, he gave me the power to live a righteous life. Holy Spirit, fill me with you that I can live a holy life. I submit to Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that for the first time, or maybe for the first time and meant it, what we'd love for you to do is to text Zoe Saved to the number on your screen. This is really important because we can follow up with you, pray with you, and help to connect you with other people who've walked your journey. In addition to that, there may be some of you who, as you were praying that prayer, you recognize something else supernatural happening in your life, and that is what we call the gift of speaking in tongues. And if that's happened to you, the scripture says to desire spiritual gifts. It's to be something you desire or embrace. The scripture says that we can desire these things, and so we encourage you to embrace that. And then thirdly, you might be a person here who's saying, I like this church community. I wonder what it would be like to be a member of this community or to join this community. If that's the case, we'd love to give you some more information and for you to express your interest by texting Zoe Member to the number on your screen. It's not a commitment to membership, but it is an opportunity to explore it. We can answer your questions and connect with you in that manner. With that said, it's been a pleasure to be with you this morning. Pastor Chris will be outside at his table. Please fill out the envelope, whichever you do it, the QR code or also doing it manually. Go to his table. I will also be outside. If there are any people who are here for the first time, I would love to greet you. And if you've been here if you're already a member or you've been attending regularly, I'd love just to say hello to you. With that said, God bless you. And I believe Sister Raven is going to have some closing comments for you. Just a couple of extra minutes, and after that, you'll be free to go. Thank you so much.